Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Your grace is enough. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 23rd, 2011.
I want to invite you to stand with me as we begin this morning singing a chorus I taught you a number of months ago. As we come into your presence, we remember every blessing that you've poured out so freely from above. Sing with me.
As we come into your presence, we remember every blessing that you poured out so freely from above.
Lifting gratitude
and praises for compassion so amazing. Lord, we come to give you thanks for all you've done. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are Grace, 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 grace.
for His grace this morning. Amazing grace. How can it be? You may be seated. The choir would like to sing the song, and as I think about it this morning, the title of the song is Your Grace Still Amazes Me. And
God's grace, the same message, but it's new to us. We experience it fresh. It means something new to us each time. We have folks that are going to show us several different ways in which that message is conveyed. Some of the pictures will look familiar to you as you glance down the left. They're alphabetic order, so it's not the order in which we'll see them. But sort of a preview for missions next week, we have Tim Sisk back with us. It's been a couple of years since we've heard from him. Familiar to some of us and former missionary with this church. Great perspective coming out of the missions program there at Moody. Our pattern for a conference will be similar to what you've seen before. Saturday evening, want to make sure that you come for a fun time of refreshment and meeting the missionaries, several of whom will be new faces to you. Then Sunday through Wednesday, each of those sessions, Sunday evening through Wednesday evening, we have generally two people presenting. Scott and Beth Ann Staub have worked up a good program for kids, again, similar to what's been done for the last couple of years, so that Sunday night, Monday, and Tuesday, the second grade through sixth grade about, kids have something special for them. We'll talk more about faith promise and giving toward the end of conference, right after we've heard from folks. But do take a moment to read the giving part there, and maybe as you do, you would notice that on the back panel, the names that are highlighted in blue are our own member missionaries. They're part of this family. They don't come into the room all the time because they're located elsewhere. But several of them have decreasing support and substantial needs. So along with introducing a couple of new faces here this time, and they're not all new, Andrew and Mary Ward are quite familiar to us, we also will be talking about what we need to do to better support, more fully support our own missionary family. As we look at those pictures, I'd point out the Leathers and the Raymonds are just about brand new faces to us. Raymonds and Wards are both Leathers and Wards will both be in different aspects of ministry in Togo. So it's kind of interesting how, as Harry and Bea anticipate coming back within a year or so, how God's raised up others to go into other parts of that ministry and expand and continue it. Offering. We'll take the offering, and I'll pray for missionaries here as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who have committed their lives and their full-time work to sharing the gospel in so many different ways. Thank you for all the talents that you've given, for the people that you've allowed us to participate with and to send out, some from here, some from elsewhere, but those that are partners with us. We pray that you would help us to commit fully in our hearts and our actual giving to be part with them, to pray for them, to support them, to remember their needs, and that you would multiply and use that little that we can do for your kingdom and to share, multiply your grace throughout the world. We give ourselves to you as we give our gifts to you this morning as well, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Kevin. Appreciate that. Oh, how he loves you and me. Appreciate you singing this morning. It's always a joy to lead in worship as we come before the Lord. I hope you've contemplated grace this morning and just the significance of that in our lives. I'm going to ask Tina if she would come. We'd like to sing the song, the Getty song, In Christ Alone.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless pain, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross has Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live.
Body lay, light of the world by darkness slain.
Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever block me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever block me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
That was great. Thank you. I should tell you and should alert you to the fact that Paul Shenefield is now in a room in Memorial 229, and he's awaiting results from the procedure they did yesterday, and it was how they were going to treat his infection. So you pray particularly for Paul and for Linda at this time that the Lord will give them the direction that they need as they see these things. I would like to spend a little more time talking about the will of God with you. And I want to kind of do a little bit of rearranging here on the platform. If I'm going to roam, I need space to roam. But we spent some time, really, it's been, it seems like a long time ago, but we spent some time in Ephesians. And we started out by really looking at the question of how in the world do we deal with the whole concept and idea of the will of God. And so what we basically did was we began to kind of chase through a variety of these references that that you have in the New Testament. And the section in Ephesians 5 is a really critical section. Beginning at about verse 15, he starts out and he really sets up, I think, five steps for us. He starts out and he says, walk carefully. And you got to ask yourself, how do you walk carefully? Well, the rest of verse 15 says, you know, being wise, not unwise. And so you want to make wise decisions. Well, how do I make wise decisions? Well, the next verse talks about the whole idea of understanding what the will of the Lord is. And how in the world do I understand what the will of the Lord is? And then he goes into this long section where he says, be controlled by the Spirit of God, be filled by the Spirit. And he says that there's results that are going to occur if I'm controlled by God's Spirit. There's going to be singing, there's going to be submission, there's going to be thankfulness. Now, if you take the sister letter, the book of Colossians, and you put it side by side, the book of Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. In other words, be in submission to God's word. Okay? And if I'm in submission to God's word, what are the results? Well, the results are singing and thanksgiving and submission. What I suggested to you at that time is what countless people that have studied the scriptures, similar results are produced by similar causes. So these sister letters of Ephesians and Colossians, to the one group of people, Paul says, you be controlled by the Spirit of God. And to the other group of people, he says, you be in submission to God's word. How can I be controlled by the Spirit of God? When I'm obeying the Bible and I'm doing what God wants me to do. That's it in a nutshell. And as you begin to think about the will of God, if you think about it in any other context, you're going to miss, I think, what God has for us. Now, on the next Sunday, we spent some time, actually it was last Sunday, we spent some time working our way through the whole question of Romans 12. And Romans 12 talks about that the will of God is pleasing, it's well-pleasing. And in fact, really, what we did was we looked at that phrase, well-pleasing, and just sort of chased it through primarily the Pauline epistles, where you have this phrase time after time after time after time. And so we don't have to wonder what pleases God or what's acceptable to Him, because the Scripture gives us all kinds of clues along the way. This is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to God. In this context, in Romans chapter 12, I think you understand a little bit of how you live in submission to God's word, because that text of Scripture starts out by saying, present your bodies to God. Give your lives to the Lord. And you do that. Verse 12 is really a further definition of verse 2 is really a further definition of verse 1. How do I present my body to the Lord? The way I present my body to the Lord is I say no to something. I say no to the world and the culture that is all around me. And in fact, a couple of people have translated. J.B. Phillips, an English Bible scholar, and there's a whole lot, and I always say this, there's a lot of J.B. Phillips that I would struggle with about some of the decisions and choices that he made and some of the beliefs that he might have had. But in this particular verse, I thought this was an unbelievable way to translate this verse, because what he says, and it's a paraphrase, not a translation, okay, he puts it in his own words and he says, don't let the world put you into its mold. Well, I can get, you know, that's meat and potatoes for me. I can get a hold of that and everything. Don't let the world, you know, press you into its mold. The culture is pushing us in a particular direction, a particular way. And the scripture says, nope, got to back away from that. That's not the focus and direction I need. And so, so I say no to the world. And then I says, I renew my mind. And how does my mind get renewed? And my mind is renewed by God's word. And what you've got is this passage where it talks about being transformed three times in the New Testament, in the Transfiguration, and in this passage in Romans 12, and the other occurrence is in 2 Corinthians 3, last verse, about verse 18, where Moses was talking about the things that happened in his life, and he said he was transformed by God's word. In other words, there's something about spending time in God's word that really affects and changes the way I'm working through things and the way I'm seeing things. Now, always remember, years and years ago, hearing Lester Roloff speak, and Lester Roloff had this ministry that continues today down in Corpus Christi and a couple of other places where they've had homes of one sort or another. He was actually instrumental in our missionary, Ann Murphy, in the developing that regeneration reservation out in Arizona. And so Lester Roloff, one of the things that he used to do is he would bring these gals that would come up and they would sing. There would be four or five of them, sometimes more, and they always did it, frequently they did it. I always remember it as a cappella, and their harmony was really close and it was really good. And the other thing that they did was he would have them start quoting passages of Scripture. And man, they would begin to spit them out. And they would just, you know, bam, bam, bam. And they just rip through the Psalms. They'd rip through this passage. They'd go through this section. And you began to look at that. And at some point in time, someone asked Brother Roloff, they said, why in the world do you do that? And he says, because God's Word, these kids, he gets them. They'd been abused. They'd been involved in drugs. They'd been involved in a variety of different kinds of things. And he says what he found was he found God's word had a way of healing the hurts and helping people get their head on straight spiritually, people that have been involved in those things. And so he pushed that concept and that idea of Bible memorization. And so So as you look at this text of Scripture, that's where we find ourselves. Now, I want to talk about the will of God, and I want to talk about it in a more concrete sense and everything. That, you know, these are the principles and everything, but how in the world did these things operate in the lives of a believer? And I thought, well, you know, Paul might not be a bad guy to take a look at. So we're going to look at a passage in Acts chapter 16. And so will you stand with me, and we're going to read this section, and don't let the names throw you, because they will throw you. So, beginning at verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Phrygia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Phrygia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, our Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray that that you will make your word vivid in our hearts and minds this day. And Father, for folks that are looking for direction, they're looking for focus, Father, help us to see our focus in you. And Father, if there are those that are here that are unsettled about their standing before you, Father, that this would be a day when they would come to know you as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we missed the rest of it. You know, the sailing from Troas straight and finally coming to Philippi. Now, as you look at this text of Scripture, it's interesting some of the references that Paul had where he talked about, and just in his conversation, he began to talk about the will of God. And so beginning in Romans, he talks about, but making requests that if by some means, now at last, I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. So Paul was not yet at Rome. Paul was looking to have that opportunity, but Paul did eventually get to Rome, but not necessarily the way he had anticipated going. It just happened in a different fashion. And then Paul later says, he says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then in chapter 15, it says that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. And then these references that you see that just dot the Pauline epistles, and I just put a couple of them here. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. In 2 Corinthians, says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And this whole question of finding and doing the will of God is one that really troubles us and really creates, I think, a pretty difficult kind of understanding along the way as we see these things. Now, I want you to understand that we've got issues and God's got issues. And I don't mean that to say that God's got problems and we've got problems. God doesn't have problems. But what he does tell us, and he tells us very vividly, God has a way of operating and a way of making decisions and the way of making choices. And that really is pretty much beyond us. We don't really see that and understand it in the fullest sense of the term. And what I did was I kind of chronicled this journey that Paul started. And you begin to see some amazing sorts of things. And so I want to go back, beginning at verse 6, and it says verse 6, now when they had come through Phocea into the region of Galatia. Now, you've got to put this in kind of a context, because this thing is really, there was some serious disruption that had happened in Paul's ministry. It had been Paul and Barnabas. Actually, it started out Barnabas and Paul. And then it shifted. It was Paul and Barnabas. And now Barnabas, beginning at verse 37 in chapter 15, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, verse 38. Paul didn't think it was such a good idea, who departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. The contention, verse 39, was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from one another, good Christian brothers. And I would call Paul and Barnabas good Christian brothers, right? Everybody's not going to agree with everybody. Well, that's a surprise. As much as Paul would have liked Barnabas, this is extra now, by the way. As much as Paul would have liked to have been with Barnabas, and Barnabas would like to have been with Paul, they didn't get along on this issue. Got along on a lot of things, but they didn't get along on this issue. And you know what's amazing to me? Now, Paul shifts his attitude a little bit later on about John Mark, and that's good that we're able to read that Barnabas, as far as we know, went back and had his ministry in Cyprus and other places and all. As I look at that, everybody doesn't have to agree. Everybody doesn't necessarily have to do it the same way. Everybody doesn't necessarily have to have, we don't have to be a cookie cutter of each other. Now, for a cookie cutter, we ought to be a cookie cutter of Jesus Christ. So from the standpoint of what the scriptures seem to be teaching and appear to be teaching, there is a sense in which I have absolute and total allegiance to the Lord, but there is no way in the world that the Lord necessarily leads us all exactly the same way. Right? Okay, I think I'm making you nervous. I can sense that. Well, it's going to get worse, so hang on. So as you look at this text, you find these intriguing words. So they departed asunder from one another. So Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, so Paul really went back on his journey and everything. Now, I want to put the map up here. And it's not very big, is it? You'll need your binoculars. So, Paul started really back here in Antioch, and they were reporting to the churches, and they had actually made a journey all the way down to Jerusalem in Acts 15 to try and deal with the issues that they were having problems with at that point in time. But for whatever reason, they came back to Antioch. They decided that it was a good idea to go back and check the churches out. And that's a pretty basic concept in everything. When you have people that know the Lord and you've been instrumental in their life, it is good to go back and check on those people periodically and ask some questions about what's going on and what's transpiring spiritually in their life. In other words, God's looking for us, you know, to be mentors. To be people that we don't just leave orphans spiritually out there, but we follow up on them from that standpoint. So as you look at this situation, they start in Antioch, and this is where they're going to come to Troas. But they came at a particular point here, and the scripture says of that point, and it may be that I've got an even better map. Okay, that's better. They came at a particular point, and we know that after they left Derbe and Lystra, they came at this juncture going to Musia and coming in this area. There was actually a major road that went towards Ephesus. And the first issue that Paul confronted in chapter 16... around verse 6, it says that they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, I'm just here to tell you, that's a frightening thing to say and to see. I mean, Paul people have studied Paul's missionary strategy, and that Paul had a tendency to go to the major cities, the major provinces, and preach the gospel and win some folks and plant a church, and then they encourage those people to spread out from there and to go into other areas and to other locations. And Paul was going on the basis of his predisposition. And that's the way Paul made those decisions. And Paul, I guess, had prayed about it. I bet he had. He had prayed about it, and he was concerned that, he was going to do just what God wanted him to do and all these things. So he was pursuing this to his heart's content. And about that time, he gets to this area. He's ready to turn on this major road that's heading towards Ephesus. And the Lord puts the kibosh on it, puts up the stop sign, and says, "No, I don't think so." Now, we're not told what transpired between the Lord and Paul. In fact, we're not told what transpired or what happened in this regard. Silas was, was obviously a younger and more of a disciple of Paul to come along, and so Silas probably wouldn't have had the strength to have resisted what Paul was saying in all of these things. It probably would have been a tough thing for him in terms of facing that. And you see something else in this passage of Scripture, because after they were forbidden to go in to preach the word in Asia, they went to Mysia, and they were going to go on into that stretch there, and there was a whole area there, a whole arena of opportunity here to really develop, and it was more of a northerly kind of development there in Asia Minor or in Turkey, but it said the Spirit suffered them not. And it said, and you notice that all the way through this text, it's been they, he, that kind of thing. It's all third person stuff and everything. It says, so as they were passing by, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man, and he says, come over and help us. And after he saw that vision, immediately we endeavored to go with him. Now, most people that have been spending kind of time in the Word have come to the conclusion that the reason that pronoun changes is that Luke joined Paul at that particular point. So now we've got Paul, we've got Silas, we've got Luke. And I'm convinced they all were sitting down, they were all thinking this through, they were all praying, and for whatever reason, the Lord just says, no, that's not a place for you to go. Do you think that there were no unsaved people in that location? I mean, you have to be dreaming to think there weren't people that needed the gospel there, right? Do you think that do you think that God put a higher priority on the souls of people in Greece versus the people in Asia Minor, Turkey? No, I don't think he did that either. So what was God doing? I don't know. Paul didn't know. And you see, that's part and parcel of the thing as you look at this and as you begin to think about the will of God. I mean, I've got these plans and I've got this agenda and I've got this itinerary and I want to just sort of scratch through all of it and come up with this plan and just put this thing in great and glorious detail. And I'm here to tell you, the Lord just blows the whole thing up. And I'm sitting and I'm saying, Lord, why are you doing this? And sometimes years later, I look back on that and I say, oh, yeah. It's one of those oh, yeah moments. Do you ever have those? Oh, yeah. It's not very theological, is it? He said no twice. Paul has pizza one night, has a vision, and God puts thoughts in his mind, and he makes a decision. And oh, by the way, look at the way he made that decision. Verse 10, and after we'd seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go to Macedonia. That was a 130-mile boat trip in order to make that journey. And he says, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us, Paul, Silas, and Luke, for to preach the gospel to them. And it says, in loosing from Troas, we went on a straight course, and from thence to Philippi, which was the chief city in that part of Macedonia, or that part of Greece. So Paul experienced the leading of God in a pretty practical and a pretty special way. I don't know how he experienced God's leading. Now, in this one section, it seems like he had a vision. That's what the Scripture says. So there was something spectacular that happened. But for whatever reason, the direction that he had in that situation, that brought him in another direction and everything. You know, that reminds me of that pretty famous hymn. As I was thinking about this passage of Scripture in what Paul was doing, I got to thinking about, in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood. Some through the fire, all through the blood. Some with great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on a mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, he leads his dear children along. Though sorrows befall us and evils oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes, God leads his dear children along. Away from the mire, away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. You get the impression? God leads his dear children along. I don't know what's on your journey. And I don't know what it is that you face. I can remember countless times in my life when I was just... I was just not certain what the Lord was doing. I can remember thinking and making plans when I was in seminary. I went on, I wanted to teach and I'm finished with this material, this degree, and I've gone on, I'm all but dissertation, and I think I've got a pretty inflated opinion of myself. I felt I was a catch. And, you know, that kind of thing. And I thought, surely they're just going to be lining up to wait for me. I can't tell you how many times people said, "We'll call you right back and we'll let you know." I'm still waiting for those calls. And I don't know what happened. And those of you that know me know that I didn't let it rest. I called them back, you know, to see if I could figure it out. Nobody seemed to know anything. YFC, Youth for Christ, published a magazine, and Campus Life magazine, and in it, in the fall or late in the summer, they put together all Christian colleges, and it was a Christian college edition. And so God is my witness. I sent a letter and a resume to probably 20 or 30 schools just seeing if the Lord would open a door any place. Okay? You ready for this? You know how many responded? One. One responded. And I had visited Tennessee Temple back when I was a sophomore in high school. And I got to tell you, we had dinner in the dining hall, and I said, "What are they doing?" He says, "They're picking up the tables and the chairs. Why are they doing that?" You know, I was always one for questions. And they said, "We're going to play a basketball game." I said, "In here?" And they said, "Yes." And so they pulled it all back. We watched the basketball. You know, some of you would remember when Temple, you know, the dining hall has that strange section where it's got a much higher roof. They play basketball. And I have to tell you, I wasn't thinking, you know, necessarily this is what the Lord would do. And I'd had contact with the school that had been really spiritually instrumental in my life at Moody, and I was still holding out hope that the Lord would open a door from that standpoint. But instead, God sent me to Chattanooga, and would not have believed the journey and the trip and the opportunity that God's put before Mary and I in this place. You couldn't script it. You couldn't write it. You couldn't put it together. You couldn't conjure it and come up with it. Because that's just the way the will of God is. God does stuff beyond our wildest dreams and gives us opportunities that we never, ever, ever thought we would have. And you see, you may be sitting in a situation right now where you say, "Well, God's lost my address. God somehow missed, the mail's been sent some other place," and maybe you've been facing, as have many of us, you know, the death of someone very close, or you've been fighting through a very severe illness in your family, or it might be that that you've gotten to a place and you're ready to take the next step, and it's logical to take the next step, and you need to take the next step. And no matter how you call out and no matter how you look to God for that next step, it doesn't seem like it's ever going to come. Some through the water and some through the flood, but all through the blood. God leads his dear children along. Don't doubt God's guidance. He's in it for the long haul. So no matter what you're facing, no matter the disappointments, no matter the difficulties, God can see you through those things. Well, what do we learn from Paul? That's our stuff. Okay? This is going to be really, really, I better drink water. This is going to be really deep, I can tell. So what do I learn when I read Acts chapter 16, when the Lord says no, the Lord says no, the Lord says yes? What do I learn about Paul and the way he responded to the will of God? How do I need to learn to respond to God's will? And so I think there's at least three lessons. Lesson number one, I got to be open. I got to be flexible. And that was Paul. Paul went from one location to another. It seemed like he bumped into a closed door. The door seemed to be closed, and Paul said, okay, that one's closed. I'll go to the next one. And he went to the next one, knocked on that door, and the Lord said, nope, that's not going to work out. So Paul just kept on going the same direction he was going. He was going west, and he comes to the sea, and he's going to get his feet wet if he keeps trying to walk. And it's at that point in time the Lord says, hey, by the way, why don't you come over here? I've got some ministry for you over here. But you know, when God says no, it doesn't necessarily mean never. Paul got to Ephesus, didn't he? Now, he didn't get there when he wanted to go, or when he appeared to want to go, or when he had planned to go. Paul did get to Ephesus. And you go into Acts 19 and 20, and then you think about the book of Ephesians, and you think about Timothy and the experience he had in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then you think ultimately how it's all tied together in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. No, didn't mean never. And you look at situations and you think, well, there's no way it's ever going to work out. There's no way everything's going to happen. And the Lord says, hey, wait a minute. I got a plan. You just need to wait on that plan. And then the other locations, if you look into 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul didn't get to Musia and some of those areas up there. But the Lord had folks that did get involved there. And in 1 Peter 1:1, the believers that were scattered abroad, a bunch of them came to light in that very area. And there was ministry and there were people. The book of 1 Peter documents the fact there were people that were saved there. No, didn't mean never. You know, I think of the great heroes in Scripture. Samuel was just a small boy. He was probably a teenager when he went to sleep one night and the Lord kept waking him up. The Lord kept waking him up. And Eli, in such a disappointing spiritual turn of events, Eli, with all of the things and troubles that he had, he said he was able to perceive. Samuel, if you hear a voice again, he says, don't just assume it's me, it's probably the Lord. And so what you need to do is you need to say, Lord, speak, because your servant's listening. And that was exactly what happened. And that's when the Lord did something for Samuel that he doesn't do for many of us. He just opened the books and laid out the ministry that Samuel would have the rest of his life. And as a teenager, Samuel would have had no right to have believed that God would have used him in that fashion. It appeared the politically correct approach was that Samuel, that Eli and his sons and his family would be the ones that would be carrying forth the ministry from there. But it didn't happen, did it? The Lord brought judgment on the house of Eli, and Samuel had an incredible ministry that God opened the door for. Remember when Jacob was out by himself and he finally laid down with a rock as his pillow and he went to sleep. And he had that wonderful dream where the Lord said, I saw the angels of the Lord descending, going back and forth on this ladder. And there was a calling that came to Jacob at that point in time. And even though Jacob didn't know where he was going and how it was all going to work out, but his family, his life, and his ministry, it was all set in a very positive, encouraging fashion. The second lesson. So I got to be open to God's leading. I got to be flexible. I've got to be willing to change. Secondly, will you notice he was faithful to what he knew? You know, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 4:2. He said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That was a primary factor. And so when I say faithful to what you know, There's principles of Scripture that you have built into your life. There are concepts, spiritual concepts that are there for direction. And in the midst of all of that, those are the things that really have to guide us and have to direct us spiritually as we're working our way through those things. And so as I look at those things, I recognize that God's got a plan and that God's working details out in ways I can't begin to understand. And so it's in the midst of all of that, he's saying, look, you stay by the stuff, you be faithful, you keep following me, and along the way, you're going to see where he's going to take you and the path he's going to take you and the way he's going to move you. Lots of illustrations of that. My favorite's the teenage boy whose city was ransacked, and he was carried off as a prisoner, as a refugee to the city of Babylon. Daniel had no reason to expect a long life, much less the fruitful kind of life that he had. But whatever Daniel's parents inculcated into his life and into his spiritual demeanor, I want you to understand that as Daniel had those things, the Lord began to do some things spiritually in his life that just, it was part of his character, it was part of his makeup, as a being and everything. And it wasn't anything that was just simply artificial and everything along the way, but it was reflected where he was spiritually. Another great story is Joseph. Joseph may have thought that there was going to be a time when he was going to lead his brothers, but I'll bet he wasn't thinking it when his brothers sold him off into a caravan and he was functioning as a servant, doing right, avoiding sin and temptation, being pitched into prison and watching people drop like flies all around him. You see, the God had a plan for him and had a place for him. So you got to be open, you got to be faithful, and finally, you got to be eager to obey. You know, the Scripture makes it just just unbelievable here. It says, as soon as we saw it, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so loosing, we came on a straight course, bam. I mean, it was just like that. I mean, one thing right after another. And the point that you see in the scripture is that Paul was eager to do whatever God wanted him to do. You see, we've got it in our minds that the will of God is a particular location. And let me suggest to you, God is more interested in what you are as a person than where you are or what you're doing. Now, I'm telling you, I get those things turned around. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced, well, you know, I feel like God wants me to be a missionary, or I feel like God wants me to pastor, or feel like God wants me to do this or to serve or to be involved in this situation or that situation, when the Lord just sort of puts up his hand for a stop and says, hey, it's not all about what you're doing, it's what you are as a person and how I am conforming your life to the life of my dear son, Jesus Christ. It's all about holiness, and it's all about following the Lord. And all of these experiences that we're facing, God is shaping your faith for the next step. You know, the great analogy in Scripture is that over in the Psalms and in Proverbs, it talks about God will give us a light into our path. And what I want is I want a highway that's lit up with the brightest lights. I want floodlights so I can look out down the path and I can see all the things that are happening and are transpiring and everything. And yet the Lord tells us that we're going to get light for each step, one step at a time. I tell you what, that's an encouraging kind of thing. What an amazing, amazing experience that Paul had as he went through this and as he illustrated it to us. You know, it's amazing. He tells us this, but it's hard for us to kind of pull it together sometimes. Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And you remember Jeremiah 29, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will answer you, and you'll seek me and be found of me when you search for me with your whole heart. You know, 400 years ago, in Europe, there was a serious spiritual issues that people were facing. And there were a group of people that started praying and started saying, Lord, you know, you got to do something. You got to help us. Give us your direction. And coming out of that, there were some pastors, there were some what they called German pietist pastors who said, what we need is we need something that is going to help us to identify and see these things. And so they said, we need some hymns that we can sing that will just sort of draw us all together. Catherine von Schlegel, apparently pretty wealthy, but a very spiritual Lutheran woman, put these words, be still my soul, the Lord is on my side, bear patiently the cross of grief or pain, leave to thy God to order and provide, in every change he faithful will remain. Be still my soul at thy best, thy heavenly Father, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds will still know his voice who ruled them when he dwelt below. Be still, my soul. Though dearest friends depart and all is darkened in a veil of tears, then shall thou know better his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrows and fears. Be still, my soul. Thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. And that last stanza, be still, my soul, the hour is hasting on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored, be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Wow. 400 years ago. You think Catherine Van Schlegel knew a little bit about disappointment and troubles and uncertainty of knowing just which way to go and how to go and how to put those things together? I'm telling you, we've got a God who wants to give us his will. And the first step is I've got to eagerly walk in obedience, and I got to respond to his word. And when I respond to his word, he's going to show me step by step what he has for me. And all these things I face, God's going to be with me through the end. Father, thank you for the way you encourage us and you strengthen us. I pray, Father, that you will use your word in our lives this day. And if there are those that are unsettled about where they're standing, that they'll make that decision. And Father, if there are those that you've been burdening their hearts to be involved in the ministry of this work, I pray, Father, that you would encourage them to join this fellowship. Father, help us to look to you more than we look any other place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing him through his word, loving him through worship and obedience, and serving him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.